part of Jeremiah chapter 20 is this rather dark confession, which starts at verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. You remember that through the middle section of Jeremiah, there is a series of short poems. They're sometimes called the complaints of Jeremiah, because there is a complaining quality in them, and sometimes they're called the confessions of Jeremiah. And in these confessions, Jeremiah faces God and speaks to him in a very frank and disarming way. And these poems are amongst the most honest confrontations that you find in the Word of God, almost to the point of daring. And this confession in chapter 20 is one of the boldest. Jeremiah looks into the face of God and he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. Now there is a prelude in Jeremiah to that dark, agonized complaint from Jeremiah's soul. In the first place, increasingly in his ministry, Jeremiah has been having a very difficult time. Things have been going against him in the preaching of the word. And so far, there has not been any visible fruit for his preaching. And I'm bound to say that can be very discouraging for any man to preach and to go on preaching, and to pray and go on praying, and to see nothing happening, or very little response to all the prayers and all the tears and all the dying. I spoke to a prominent evangelical minister recently, and he told me that in the past 6 months, not one single soul, elder or office bearer or member or worshiper, had passed a single comment on his ministry. 6 months of total silence. That can be a very depressing experience. And as well as seeing no visible response, there were inward problems as well, because Jeremiah was now feeling himself increasingly isolated for the sake of the Word of God. He was becoming something of a loner in the ministry. Not because he didn't like company, because as a matter of fact, he did like company, but because he felt himself more and more estranged from a whole generation that had no time for God or for the things of God. And that too can be a very desolating experience for any Christian. Have you ever felt yourself alienated and isolated from a whole generation that is not interested in Christ? You see these preludes to this dark confession in some of the previous chapters. If we can look at one or two verses from chapters 15, 16, 17, and 18, because it all builds up to the confession. In chapter 15, for example, and at verse 16, you can see Jeremiah's passion for the Word of God, a passion that was not shared by his generation, and certainly not shared by his fellow ministers. 15 and 16. Thy words were found, and I ate them. That's how much he loved the Word of God. He devoured it. Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Notice in verse 17 the sense of alienation for God's sake. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers. He didn't socialize and go to parties because the times were too serious and the cause was too urgent, and so he stayed apart. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. And these telling words, I sat alone because thy hand was upon me. That's very fetching. You know what that means in your experience? To feel yourself isolated because God's hand is on you. You see something of the prelude to the dark confession in the next chapter, chapter 16, and in the first two verses, God intimates that for Jeremiah there will be no marriage. He is to stay single for the rest of his life. The word of the Lord came to me, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. A very particular kind of loneliness. In verse 5, there's more loneliness. He is forbidden to go to the house of mourning and join in the funeral rites, lamenting the deceased. Can you imagine how ostracized he would be by his fellows? Imagine not going to his aunt's funeral. Fancy him not turning up for his uncle's funeral. Thus says the Lord, verse 5, do not enter the house of mourning, or go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, my steadfast love and mercy. Social ostracism. You find it again in verse 8. Another kind of loneliness. He's told not to go to weddings. Not just funerals, but no weddings, no parties, no good times for Jeremiah. You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink. Can you hear him being criticized? What a dead duck. What a surplume. What a joyless minister. Doesn't like funerals, he doesn't like parties, he doesn't like wedding receptions. You shall not go to the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will make to cease from this place, before your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The parties are all going to end. If you turn into the next chapter, chapter 17, still the prelude to his confession, chapter 17 and verse 15. Apparently, the failure of his word, the failure of his message, 17 and 15. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. You see, he had been prophesying an invasion. It hadn't come. He had been prophesying disaster. And nothing had happened. The people were saying, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. Into chapter 18, the last little prelude to his confession, chapter 18 and verse 18. He finds himself up against the establishment. Then they said to him, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. And there you have the three classes of men who were ministers in the established church. The priests, the scribes, and the prophets. And they were held to be the custodians of all wisdom and righteousness. Then they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, the scribes, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite Jeremiah with the tongue, and let us not heed any of his words. And all of that reaches its climax in today's passage, this evening's passage, chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2, the incident with Pasha the priest. Now Pasha the priest, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. And then Pasha beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks. Now take all of these together. His feeling of alienation and estrangement from his fellows, the conflict with the establishment, the religious authorities, all the emotional conflicts in his heart. If you take all of these together, they are the prelude to this confession. Here in chapter 20 and verse 7, where he looks into God's eyes and says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. My friends, there is a fourfold vision of God in this great confession. First of all, in verse 7, there is God the deceiver, so Jeremiah thinks. In verse 11, there is God the warrior. In verse 12, there is God the judge. And in verse 13, there is God the savior. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt yourself as a Christian forced to look into God's eyes and be as frank with God as Jeremiah is here? Have you ever been moved to come face to face with God and question what he's doing with you. You see, there are three elements in this confession, and they all ring a bell with me. Now, I wonder if they ring a bell with you tonight. The first element is the element of depression. Psychological depression. Being downcast and dejected. With a sense of having failed. Having failed God. Having failed your best self. Having failed your friends, and having failed those who depend on you. I think that the last little section of chapter 20 is evidence of a deep depression. Look at these words from verse 14 onwards. The very abnormality of them suggests there is something very far wrong with this man. Verse 14. Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew. Without pity, let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. That's unnatural. So that my mother would have been my grave. That's unnatural. And her womb forever great with me. It's unnatural. Why did I come forth from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Have you ever been as low as that? Have you ever caught yourself saying, I wish I'd never been born? There's a great word today in Christian circles. It's called ministerial burnout, and there's an immense amount of discussion of it in the church today. One commissioner at the General Assembly this year spoke of ministerial burnout, and he did it very wittily and suggested that the ministers in the Church of Scotland were now divided into two groups. First group, those who had burned out, and the second group, those who felt guilty because they hadn't burned out. And there was a great deal of laughter in the assembly hall. Because there are men who burn themselves out because they work far too hard and run around too much and don't stop to rest in Christ. And there are other men who are guilty because they don't work hard enough. But behind the laughter in the assembly hall, there was the knowledge that many men today are caving in because of depression. They are disheartened, and they are discouraged, and they are cast down. And this could be their song. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I. Thou hast prevailed. Has that ever been your song? I have sung that song in the past 15 years here. Some of you are very slow to come to Christ. surely you are not so foolish as to believe that you don't need to be converted. It is a very solemn thing to sit under the gospel for year after year after year and not to have come to Christ. That is a very, very serious business. I sometimes get depressed because people are so slow to come to Jesus. Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. That's the first element, the element of psychological depression. There's the second element, which is the element of your guidance being wrong. And what Jeremiah is questioning here in his confession is the trustworthiness of his own spiritual experiences. Let me baptize this into Christ for you. You have heard the call of Christ. You have responded to Christ with a whole heart. You have surrendered yourself to him, body, soul, and spirit. You have committed yourself to Christ without reserve or qualification, and all that is conversion. You can't be converted if you haven't done these things. So you do all of that, and you venture into service for the Savior, and nothing happens. Or not much. Is your guidance wrong? Have your discernment and your judgment failed? Is that why nothing much is happening? Are you in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing in the wrong way? Have you made a major mistake? Is that why you ask, Lord, thou hast deceived me? Have you made a major mistake in guidance? Should you be somewhere else? In another town, another village, another city, doing another job. Was his guidance wrong? Verse 8. He says, whenever I speak, I cry out and I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all the day long. Nobody is responding. Is his guidance wrong? You ever felt like that? That you were in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing in the wrong way? And thirdly, the third element here is the element of Jeremiah's inability to do anything other than what he is now doing. He cannot stop preaching, and he cannot change the message. In verses 9 and 10, in verse 9, Jeremiah says, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. I'm not going to go on with this. I'm going to change my job. I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. I'm going to give him up. But he says, when I do, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. In the century before this, Amos said, the Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? 600 years after this, the Apostle Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." 1500 years after that, Martin Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." Take these three. Spiritual depression. Guidance that is questioned. And an inability to do anything other than what you are doing. And then you ask, is God a deceiver? The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved you with an everlasting love and called you by his grace to know him, and who has led you lovingly and carefully, is that God a deceiver? Well, of course he's not. But he is three other things. And that's where the revelation comes in this confession. In verse 11, God the warrior for you, but the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. If God be for us, who can be against us? And it is the good news of the gospel that if you are a child of God, God is for you. It is the message of the gospel that the God who was once against you because of your sin is the God who is now for you, the champion of sinners. I was hearing the other day of a wee boy who was sitting in church with his mother, and his father was the minister, and somehow the wee boy had got it into his head that his father was there to preach against the congregation because they were his enemies. And all during the sermon, the wee boy kept whispering, and the mother nudged him and said, "Shh, shh, shh, listen to your father." So he was quiet for a wee while. Then he started whispering again. And the mother said, "Shh, listen." He still kept whispering. So she bent down to hear what the wee lad was saying. And he was whispering, "That's the stuff to give them, Daddy. Go on. It was comforting to know that his father was for him against his enemies. Now, if you belong to Christ, God is your father, and he's for you. He's the warrior God against your enemies. That's the stuff to give them. You give it to them. God, the warrior who's for you. Verse 11, the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. The second revelation, verse 12, is God the judge who is for you against the wicked. O Lord of hosts, who triest the righteous and who seest the heart and the mind, let me see thy vengeance upon them. I was reading a very interesting article which someone handed to me called "The Ones Who Didn't Get Away," and it's about the story of Anatol Sharansky, the Jew who was released from the Soviet Union and taken to the United Nations and flown to Jerusalem, and a great noise and a song and dance about Anatole Sharansky. The article is about the Jews who are still there in the jails and the psychiatric hospitals. A man called Edelstein, a teacher, his crime, he gave Hebrew lessons. His punishment, 2 years in a mountain prison where temperatures dropped to 40 degrees below centigrade. He was beaten up and his thigh bone was smashed. If he survives, he'll spend 6 months in hospital. A man called Zunshine. His crime was he refused to withdraw an application for an exit visa or renounce his Jewish faith. His punishment, solitary confinement. He has been the subject of a gang rape in prison. His wife, at great risk to herself, has issued a damning statement against the authorities. A man called Berenstein, he's an engineer. His crime, he asked for an exit visa from the Soviet Union. His punishment, prison. One of his eyes was gouged out and the other seriously damaged. He has been refused medical treatment unless he appears on Russian television to recant his views. He has been refused. If there is a God, he must judge that. If there is a God, he must set his hand against wickedness like that. God is our judge for us against the wicked. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, who triest the righteous and seest the heart and the mind, let me see thy vengeance. It's interesting that it's thy vengeance and not my vengeance upon them. For to thee have I committed my cause. And the third revelation, God the warrior, God the judge, and in verse 13, God the Savior. God will save you. Sing to the Lord and praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. And that doesn't mean that God always saves you out of your troubles and afflictions. Sometimes your troubles and afflictions don't go away. Sometimes they stay. But in them, God is your Savior. I had a fascinating morning, just in closing, at Muirton School, where there was the prize giving and closing service. And I had decided that I was going to give up the chaplaincy at Muirton Primary School, because it is something of a problem getting over there in the mornings. And I happened to mention to the parents there, if any of you knows a cure for rheumatoid arthritis, the telephone number is 237-420, and I look forward to hearing from you. And three ladies came up afterwards, and they said, we've got a cure. Have you ever asked Jesus to heal you? As if I hadn't. As if that was the last thing a minister would do. Of course I have. Now, I don't know who they were. Young housewives. Maybe they are charismatic Christians who have this preoccupation with healing. It's now in Inverness. It's the great thing. Certain circles, as if Jesus healed all the sick in Palestine, as if he restored sight to all the blind, or hearing to all the deaf, as if he cleansed all the lepers, or raised all the dead. Just a few. So I sat down with the ladies and thrashed it out, corrected their theology, and said, sometimes Jesus doesn't save you out of your problems. He saves you in your problems. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and it was not taken away. Timothy had a bad stomach. Paul preached the gospel in ill health. He tells us so, in weakness. But he could write, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not out of all these things. Anybody can be a conqueror out of trouble. But Jesus can make you a conqueror in trouble. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors, or as one translation puts it, overwhelming victory is ours through him that loved us. And that is salvation. Jesus knew that at his trial. When he stood before Pilate, he said, "Do you not think that I could ask my Father and he would send a legion of angels to deliver me?" And of course, Jesus could have asked his Father to send a legion of angels, but he didn't. He stayed as he was, and he went through the conflict and emerged a victor, a double victor at the end. Have you ever felt that God has deceived you? That he's led you astray, that your guidance is wrong? See this God tonight, not as God the deceiver, but as God the warrior who fights for you. As God the judge of the wicked who persecute you. And as God the savior of his own. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his holy word.